I don't think I have to make any argument whatsoever, especially here in Colorado, of who the all-time greatest master of calling the audible is. Peyton Manning. There's no doubt. When Peyton came here and I would watch him, I was amazed at the command that he has when he comes up to the line. And I began thinking of what it was like, what it would be like to be on the offense and to have things always constantly changing. Get up there, and I know I've studied the playbook, and we go to the huddle, and we know what the next play is, and we come up to the line, and all of a sudden, in the matter of a split second, that all changes and changes quickly. And I then came, to learn that the guys, the rest of the offense, were incredibly challenged to learn how to do this because Peyton was so and is so good at it. That they had to come up to speed. They had to come up to his level to be able to hear those audibles and radically change exactly what they were going to do, how they're standing, what direction they're going, all of this, to be able to execute the play. And Peyton does this. He doesn't do it just willy-nilly. He doesn't just, get a wild hair somewhere and then all of a sudden just change the play just because he wants to. He comes up to the line and he quickly assesses the situation, and he looks at it and he realizes that the play that they were going to execute is the wrong play. It's not going to work in this scenario. Or he comes up, and I think this is a huge part of Peyton's success, in addition to his talent, but he comes up and he assesses the defense and sees what's going on, and what he really sees is an opportunity. He knows quickly, he can process quickly, that if we run this other play at this moment, this is a huge opportunity for yardage or a huge opportunity for a touchdown. So I'm going to invoke a little Peyton Manning this morning. I'm going to call an audible. We've been studying in the book of Joshua on the last several weeks, and we'll be in Joshua for the next few months. Great book. We've been going line by line, chapter by chapter through the book. But I want to take a pause here as your pastor. And, throughout the year, we go through seasons. God brings us through changes because God is changing us. He's changing us as individuals. He's changing us as a church. And again, not willy-nilly. These days, Scripture tells us, are ordained before the foundations of the earth. These are happening according to his will and according to his plan. But to us, it's change. To him, it's his plan. And as we go through these different seasons, we're now a little over 4 years old. We've been through many seasons, some painful seasons, some very joyful seasons. I believe right now we are in the midst of a very joyful season. I believe that very much. And once a month, we have a leadership meeting, myself and the deacons, and we come together and we process, we pray. What is God doing with this church? Where is he taking us? And how does he want us to change? And I think it's unanimous across all four of us that we are in a season of joyful growth. We've had a lot of folks come and visit this summer. And it's typical for High Plains Harvest Church to be that way in the summertime. We're very active out here in the summertime, and the church is very different than, say, an urban church in Fort Collins or Denver or someplace like that. Most of the time in the summer, churches there get very quiet. People stop coming. The staff may go into sort of a vacation mode. Totally the opposite out here. We have anywhere from, on a given summer, anywhere from 6 to 8 outreaches that we do in parks and across all the different towns that are in our area. But one thing, there's a couple things, but one thing in particular that's really sort of been a conviction of mine in the last several months is this idea of biblical community. If you have time, if you haven't done so already, we have, and they're on our website, we have what are called a series of defining marks. Things that values and principles that we have at this church that really mark us as a church. Does it make us better or worse than any other church? No, I'm not comparing, right? I'm just saying these defining marks are what define us as a church. One of them, is encountering Jesus, that every single one of us would be on a daily basis cultivating this relationship, this intimate relationship with Jesus, engaging the world. We're not to just sit in our comfy, and they are comfy, pink church chairs. We're not to just sit here on Sunday morning and then go home and do nothing, but we're to engage the world. We've been called to a mission. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We've been given the truth of eternity, the truth of salvation, and we're to share that with every person that God puts in our path. One of the other defining marks we have is experiencing biblical community. And I think that, and the deacons would agree, that in the past several months, God wants to take us to a new level, if you will, of biblical community. And so we go through these seasons, and it's good for us as a church. It's good for us in small groups. It's good for husband and wife together to sort of take a step back and, you know, pull out the report card or do a diagnostic test, if you will, just to see where we are at. You experience diagnostic tests all the time. Probably one of the most common ones we see is the infamous check engine light, right? When that light comes on in our car, right, there's something wrong. We don't know what it is, but there's something wrong. Something needs to be checked out. It may be just a routine maintenance thing, but we don't know. When that light comes on, though, we need to understand, okay, what's going on? And there's a code in the computer of our car that stores information for us. So we go and we go to the auto parts store, to the mechanic, and we'll have our car hooked up to a code reader. And they're very simple. You can actually buy them online. You can get them on Amazon. In fact, you can turn your iPhone or your Android now into a code reader and plug it into your car, and it'll tell you exactly why that check engine light came on. Now, they're simple. They're small. They'll tell you what the code means, but it really doesn't tell you what's going on inside of that engine. In order to really figure out what is my engine doing, how is it performing, we need to go one step higher. We need to go to the mechanic, and we need to go to the engine analyzer, right? We hook this baby up to the car, and this will tell us everything that's going on. By the way, guys, I found this picture on a website called realmangarage.com. I'm going to be on that website a little bit more now, realmangarage.com. But the engine analyzer fully, completely looks at, okay, everything that's going on, air, fuel, spark, you know, whatever may be, however the engine functions, needs to function, the analyzer is going to tell you to the detail what's right or what's wrong. It may be a problem, but you know what? The analyzer also may tell you about an opportunity. An opportunity of better gas mileage, an opportunity of increased horsepower on your car. And so as we call the audible this morning and we take a look at specifically how are we doing when it comes to being in biblical community, we're going to analyze, but our engine analyzer is the Word of God. We're not going to hook up to some man-made machine. We're going to take the inspired, the God-breathed Word that He has given us. Every single day, I think, I can't remember a day recently where somebody hasn't asked me, how is the church doing? Family members, friends, people in ministry, our sister churches and the network, and somebody's always asking me, how's the church doing? And what is my response? What do I think when people ask me that? And I think of things like, is the church growing biblically? Is the church healthy? Are we a biblical church? Are we doing things the way God intends? As a pastor, as a shepherd of a group of people, I ask the question all the time, what lies is Satan throwing at us? What lies are we in danger of believing as individuals, as Christians, but also as a church body? And I ask the question all the time, okay, where does our focus need to be? And it's not just me. This is, we believe in a plurality of leadership here. This is why the deacons are so important, because this, any church should never be about one person, one man, or even a group of men. It should be about the inspired Word of God and following it the best that we can, and following, being true disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. We are an American church, and we are in America, we are in the West, and there are some real dangers that we need to to watch out for. Some have called it the Western or the American status quo Christianity, keeping going what we've got going. And unfortunately, a lot of times what we have in America and in the church is sort of a drive-through mentality. We need to pull up quick, get what we want, and then go on our merry way. And church is just a place to stop briefly and then live our lives the way we want to live it all of the rest of the time. This church drive-through mentality, and there are even, I don't know if you've seen this or not, but you can find stories on the internet or whatever. There's churches across our country that are literally a drive-in. You don't even have to get out of your car to go to church. You pull up, and it's like the old drive-in. You know, you put the little speaker on, or most of them, what they're doing now is they'll broadcast the service over an FM station. So you pull your car in there and turn on your radio and sit in your car and do what you normally do on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and every other day, and you're somehow at church. The problem with the drive-through mentality in the church is that there's no substance. And the reason why there's no substance is because there's no sacrifice. And I know that maybe, you know, and we've all had bad experiences with churches. And that's a reality. I know that. I've had a couple. Some have had some really deep hurts when it comes to dealing with quote-unquote church. But I would submit to you that the hurt that came most of the time comes from religion and not from following Jesus Christ. And religion's an interesting thing, especially out here. Religion out here is, some people think it's a small measure of it is good for you, but not, you know, don't go overboard with this. Keep a reasonable commitment to it. Really, all of this, what it centers around, we've talked about this in for the last many months in different parts of Scripture, is it centers around prideful self-centeredness. I love myself. I'm on the throne, and literally, this is the ultimate form of idolatry. Who is on the throne? Who is the Lord of your life? There can only be one. There's only one seat. There's only one throne. Something or somebody is on that throne. The question is it you? And we get these lies thrown at us from the American, from the being in the Western or the American church. One of the lies that we get thrown at us is that the quote-unquote American dream can somehow ultimately satisfy us. That just chasing the American dream, however you define that, that's going to be fulfilling. It's an empty lie. We also believe the lie that if I'm busy, I'm successful. The more stuff that I do, I battle with this all the time. I am constantly trying to get less busy so that I can be more focused on the things that God wants me to be focused on, because so much stuff comes into our lives. And so, unfortunately, religion or church or being a part of the body of Christ gets lumped into that. And that becomes part of the busyness. And so what the world will tell us is, okay, that's fine. It's good that you're a Christian. It's good that you know, it's okay to be a little bit religious, but don't be extreme about it. In fact, don't be extreme about anything. Live your life in mediocrity. Just do what everybody else is doing. Go with the flow. Blah, be a sheeple and just keep on going with everybody else. But that's not the Christian life. That's not what God calls us to. And I'm not talking about the church calling us to. I'm talking about God calling us to a life, a mission. And if we believe these lies, it's going to affect our Christian life. So we have to be on guard against these lies. The lies tell us, look, you can be in control of your life. You can run the show. Okay, Jesus, that's great. He was a great teacher, right? He can be a great helper, but you are the pilot of the plane. Jesus, just keep him to be the co-pilot. Jesus only needs to have a part of my life. I liken this to the old TV dinner. And I don't even know if they make the TV dinner in aluminum anymore. Does anybody know? I know I've seen them in plastic, right? In the microwave. But I loved these when I was a kid. But think about this in our life. Is this a picture of your life where everything is segmented off and you got, you know, the dessert. Okay, that's church. And then you got the, you know, your vegetables and your mashed potatoes and your chicken. But we don't want ever want anything to go together. Right. I remember one of my siblings, whenever we'd have these as a kid, he would take all the food and pile it in one big giant pile in the middle, dessert, everything and everything. Right. We all thought that was disgusting. But there's a good analogy here. Right. When it comes to the Christian life, is Christ the Lord over all of our life? Is he Lord over the chicken? Is he Lord over the mashed potatoes? Is he Lord over the carrots and the peas? Or is he just a section, a little piece that we keep off to the side that we'll dip into every once in a while? And if we allow and we buy into these lies, we let our lives be formed into this, then literally the church just becomes, our walk with Christ becomes just another small section, a little piece of our life. But when we look to God's word for the example or how he has designed, how he wants us to call the life that he wants us to call us to, what we start seeing is, okay, what really matters to God? What he really wants his children to experience and how we're to live our lives. And so this defining mark, if you will, and I'm going to take it at a little bit different angle than maybe I've talked about it before, but it really comes down to experiencing community. And the mark is just really simple, that every person would be experiencing biblical community with inside of the church family. And again, we're certainly not, in fact, Jesus preached against this, we preach against this, that it's not, we're not to be just solely Christians that do all the, because we can fill our calendars and fill our schedules with all kinds of church things, right? We actually have a struggle as leaders to not put too much stuff on the calendar so that it's not so that people would have their quote own lives, it's so that they would be on mission out into the community, into the world, into the neighborhood, into meeting those people who are lost. If we fill the church calendar with all kinds of church things, we can do that. We can have something every single night, 7 days a week, picnics and Bible studies and, you know, women's things and men's things. And all. We can fill the whole calendar. But that takes us, that isolates us from the outside world. So I'm not saying, hey, look, we all just need to, you know, have our little holy huddle here, right? And let's just band together and, you know, us four bar the door. That's not what I'm saying at all. But there is an element of biblical community that God wants us to experience together. And if we look at God's word and say, ask, okay, what does God's word say about this? What we do see in the New Testament over and over again, actually Old Testament too, the Israelites, we see this theme of community over and over again. And community, what is community? Because that word, I hear it all the time. I'm on the business association here in town, and that's a deliberate act. I'm trying to force myself out of the church role and be missional into the community. But I hear that word thrown around all the time, community this and community that. We have a community event center. We have a community whatever. Definitively, right, what community means, and here's a good textbook definition of it is a group of interacting people. Think about us, right? And see how we fit into this definition. A group of interacting people living in close proximity and often refers to a group that shares some common values. Do we have something in common? It's called the blood of Christ and is attributed with social cohesion with a shared geographical location. Definitely we are in a geographical location here. If for you scientists out there, right, a biological definition of community is a group of interacting living organisms sharing a populated environment. The word actually comes from the Latin, and this is very interesting to me. The Latin word is communitas, and what it literally means is to be together with gifts. If you've been through our biblical distinctives class, when we study through spiritual gifts, we know that every single Christian, when they come to salvation, has been given at least one spiritual gift at that time. And why? Scripture is very clear. To edify, to build up the body, the community together. So even from the Latin, for us to come together and to bring our gifts together. So that's what we're going to talk about is biblical community. How are we experiencing biblical community? Do we experience biblical community on Sunday mornings? Yeah, I think. And Sunday mornings are important. We talked in the past about church traditions, right? And how a lot of church traditions are actually lead us away from Christ. They make up man-made things, and we have to do all of these, jump through all these, you know, religious hoops and all this and everything, right? And it actually pulls us away from the mission of God. It pulls us away from what God's word actually says. But there are some traditions, I think, that are extremely beneficial and very God-honoring. Do you know that the reason why we meet on Sunday morning is because the early Christians, after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended, the early Christians in the church would come together on the morning after the Sabbath. So Sabbath would be on Saturday. They came the next morning and they met together to celebrate the risen Christ. That's why. That's a good tradition. That's why we meet on Sunday mornings. Americans probably would reel at this, but the early Christians actually, in some form or another, would get together every morning. May not be the whole group of that entire area. That's when they would come together on Sunday morning to do that. But Christians would gather together, and usually it was in the morning because the early Christians, we've learned, were very poor, and they all worked. And so they would all come before work and meet together to celebrate the risen Lord, and then they would go off into the world that God had called them to. So biblical community, are we experiencing it on Sunday mornings? Yeah, I think so, a little bit. But I think there's a whole lot more to it than Sunday morning. So we want to understand, okay, what is biblical community? Probably the best picture in the New Testament that we see example of biblical community is in the book of Acts, chapter 2. And we've learned in the past that Acts, we call Acts that bridge book, right? And Joshua is the bridge book in the Old Testament, going from the first five books, the Pentateuch, into the books of history. The book of Acts is the bridge book in the New Testament that leads us from the Gospels into the rest of the Bible. It's a bridge. It's where we see the Holy Spirit enter the scene for the first time in a mighty way. We see the development of the early church and the missionary journeys to go out to spread the gospel. And then in Acts chapter 2, we see this beautiful picture of what biblical community really looks like. Right at the beginning of Acts, Jesus has ascended to heaven, and Peter goes out and he preaches a sermon to a very, very loud, large crowd. And it's a large crowd of non-believers. They're Jewish people, but they don't believe in the Messiah. And he preaches this sermon in Jerusalem at a time called the Feast of Pentecost. It was this giant festival that all the Jews from all over the area would come. They'd make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. So he preaches this sermon. And something amazing happens, and we see the birth of the early church. And from the very beginning, we see the picture of what God intends for when it comes to believers interacting together. So we'll pick up in Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 41. It says, "So then, those who had received his word, Peter's word, were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." 3,000 people came to Christ in that one day. Verse 42, "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." What an amazing picture. Could you imagine being there and witnessing this supernatural event? 3,000 people. And I don't know about you, I have a hard time getting along with two people. Right, but getting along with 3,000—not just getting along, but of being of like mind and sharing things together, providing for one another, having meals in each other's homes together. 3,000 people coming together doing that. That's a supernatural occurrence. Biblical community from the very, very beginning is not just a necessity for us today, but from the very, very beginning, it was the norm. It's how God started the church. And people joke all the time, hey, this was the first mega church, 3,000, right? And okay, by our standards, I guess that would be a mega church. But I think an important thing here is, it doesn't matter what size the church is. Every church is going to battle with, as they grow, is going to battle with this this issue of maintaining this or having a biblical community together. Because it's really easy to programize church, to set up all these things, all these different ministries, to have the fast food, have the right menu. Like when you go to KFC and Taco Bell, right, you can pick which menu. I want a T1 or I want a, K3 or, whatever combo meal, and I got the dollar. Oh, no, I only got a couple bucks in my pocket, so I just want the dollar menu. Churches do that. We could set up ministries for and everybody, every season of life, every under the sun, for young, for old, for boys, for girls, for men, for women, for women with kids, for women without kids, for young married with kids, without. I mean, we can make up all kinds of ministries. But I think it's pretty clear from Scripture that God wants us together, young and old, rich and poor. So I don't think it's the size of the church that matters. I think what matters is that church valuing and engaging, experiencing biblical community. So what is biblical community? Well, look at verse 42. It says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That word devoted, it means to cleave faithfully to hold on to that is our focus. And what does it say that they were devoted to? They were cleaving to. Well, they were cleaving to the Word of God. That's the first thing on the list. The apostles' teaching. The apostles were the ones who heard directly from, who saw Jesus Christ, who heard, and the teaching came straight from the horse's mouth, if you will. So they were devoted to the Word of God. We've got to be that way, both here on Sunday morning and, even in our groups or at homes when we're meeting together. It says that the people were devoted to each other. The world does not want us to be devoted to one another. The world wants us to be individualistic, to be lone rangers, to be out there on our own, to not have to rely on anyone else and not have anyone relying on us. But God's people are to be devoted to one another. At the end of verse 42, there's a direct reference to communion. And it was clear that even at the very beginning, these are brand new Christians, 3,000 of them, brand spanking new. And they are committed to, they know what Jesus did on the cross. They're sharing communion together, remembering what Jesus did on the cross. Remember in 1 Corinthians 11, it said, Paul said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We celebrate communion here together because God tells us to remember him. There are some churches that do communion every single Sunday, and I'm not knocking that at all. The reason why we choose to do it once a month here is so that it doesn't become so routine that we just, it's another church thing. Just check the box, have some more bread and have some more grape juice. We do it once a month, and we do it on the first Sunday of the month. Because it is something special. So they were devoted to the Word of God. They were devoted to each other. They were committed to the finished work of Christ on the cross. And then it also says that they were in prayer together. There was a dependence by each and every one of them to be prayerfully dependent on God. When we pray and we're dependent. We're dependent on the Lord. What are we doing? We're relinquishing control over our lives. We're saying, Lord, I can't fix this. I can't control this. I can't change this. Only you can, because only you are God. And I'm not on the throne. You are on the throne. So I'm going to be in prayer and be dependent on you. I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to go by your time, not mine. So that's a snapshot of what biblical community, what makes up a biblical community. What does it practically look like, though? Because there's, all throughout the Bible, the New Testament, there's very little word on how to do church, right? And that's why you'll find a lot of different churches with different, and they may, let's say we have a group of churches, and they are all focused on the Word of God. They're a gospel-centered, a Bible-preaching church. They are focused on the Word of God. You're going to find different personalities in churches. You look at Living Hope and us here. We both believe the gospel. We both believe we preach the gospel. We preach sin. We preach salvation, right? But there's very different worship styles. They got an old building. We have an old Asian restaurant that got ran over by a semi truck. I mean, you're going to find some very different personalities. And the Bible doesn't really say, okay, do church this way. But what is a picture of biblical community? What does it look like? Well, in verse 43, it says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, the church building, if you will, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. It's a beautiful picture. They were in awe, it says. I mean, they knew what was going on around them was supernatural. We have seen supernatural events happen around us since this church began, since God began this church. And we still today have supernatural things going on around us. We should be in awe of that, because we see the work of God around us. And I think probably the most awesome thing that we should see around us are changed lives, changed hearts. People who used to have an addiction and don't anymore. People who used to have cancer, we've seen that here, and don't anymore. People who used to be cranky SOBs and are the nicest people that you'd ever meet on the planet. We see this evidence of changed lives all along. And it's not this, Christian fake facade thing where you put on, this veneer. It's genuine change in life. And you see people genuinely struggling with, because now they know, because God has given them supernatural vision. It's called discernment, to see not just the sin in this world, but the sin in their own lives. And because they love Jesus, they want to be more like him, and they don't want that sin anymore. God is at work in our midst. And just like the early Christians, we should be in awe. And it also says that needs were being met. One of the greatest joys of ministry, and also one of the greatest, one of the hardest things, is meeting needs. Now, we can look at church, and we can do that drive-through mentality thing, and we'll call it whatever you want, Costco, Walmart, whatever, right? We can look at church that way. And I go to church, or I go to small group, so that I can get. But how often do we go to the drive-thru or to Walmart or Costco and say, I'm going to go there to see what God wants me to give? We don't do that. And our culture, our world, trains us to be takers, always wanting to take. But here we see the example in biblical community where they were freely giving amongst themselves, that needs are being met. Acts 4. If you want to turn just a page over, we see another picture of this in Acts chapter 4, verse 34. It says, for there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them down at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now, some people totally twist this scripture. They misconstrue it. The Bible is not talking about some sort of commune living or something like that. That's not what's happening here. But what it is showing is a real radical love. And it's a radical love for one another. Why? Because you know what? My Jesus died for him too and died for her. And we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And even though his breath stinks or her hair is funny, it's a radical love because of what Christ did on that cross. See, Scripture tells us and calls us together, not apart. And this is very difficult, especially here in this part of the country, in the West, right? The property that Steffi and I's house is on was homesteaded under the Taft administration. There were people who braved long distances in terrible weather just to put a stake in the ground. We were born out of this independence. Our country was born out of independence. But you know what? Even our country wasn't born out of independence for just so it's me, myself, and I. Our country was born out of an independence. Why? To serve the one true God, to worship the one true God, and not have a king dictate what we can read in the Bible, and not have a king tell us how the Bible is going to be written. Did you know that the King James Bible, you will never find the word tyrant in the King James Bible? Why? Because King James was a tyrant, and he edited that word out. God uses independence, if you will, for his glory, but he calls his children together. Galatians 6 says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. If we're living independent lives and we don't understand what's going on in each other's lives, we're not close enough together to know what the needs are. How are we going to bear one another's burdens? How are we going to fulfill the law of Christ? 1 John 3, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? And none of us are perfect in this area. But where's our heart? Is our heart really to look for? And I've got my radar screen on, and I'm waiting to see who has needs. Are we closing ourselves off to each other, from one another? Are we pulling ourselves out of biblical community, withholding ourselves back from that? And you know, there's not just physical needs, right? There's a lot of other needs that we all have. Emotional support, right? This world is nasty. I mean, and we run into, because we live in a fallen, sinful world, even though we are as Christians, that God has forgiven us of our sins, and he's turned us, we've repented of our sins and turned from them, and we're walking towards heaven instead of away from it now. But it's still, it's a rough world. And we encounter things on a daily basis that sometimes aren't fun. We need the emotional support. You know what? Sometimes, and there's people, I'm sure, in this body, that all they want, all they really need on a daily basis is just somebody to talk to. Just somebody to, you know, even just a phone call. Every single one of us, we need one another to be accountable, and not accountable like, you know, some sort of checklist or something, or, you know, good, bad, good, bad, good, bad. But accountable to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, that we keep our, as Paul would say, that our eye is fixed on the prize. Because it's really easy to get diverted with work and family problems and medical bills and things like that. It's easily to let our eyes come off of Jesus and back to ourselves again. We need people around us to help us in that area. Sometimes it's just as simple as an expertise. We just need somebody in the body to lend their expertise, either whether it's their supernatural gift or it's a God-given talent, right? We need that expertise around us. You know, I have plenty of examples. I mean, we've got folks in here that are, you know, maybe you need expertise in construction, you know, to build something, to fix a vehicle, you know, to crochet, right? We have an expert crocheter, or a couple of them, you know, here in the church. Maybe that expertise that you have, God wants you to share that with someone in the body. And probably most importantly, because we all stumble, Even though we're forgiven, even though we're redeemed, we're still going to stumble. We're not perfect. We're on that road of sanctification. God is making us more and more like him each and every day. So he's changing us little by little. But, you know, there are times we're going to stumble. And you know what? We really need people to just lovingly put us back on track. Hey, I'm worried about you, brother, and here's why. Or sister, you know, I've been praying about you, and this is what I've been praying about. Let's look at God's word and see what it says about this one area. Galatians 6, chapter 1 is very clear. Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. Brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, any sin at all, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you will not be tempted. We need to be, it's important that as we help people, we make sure that we are not drawn into sin. But our heart is our what we ought to be doing, just like in the early church in Acts chapter 2, we should be wanting to help other people, help each other grow. So how are we doing that? And we look at the engine analyzer. How are we doing at meeting the needs, whether they be physical or emotional or spiritual? How are we doing at meeting the needs of our brothers and sisters? If you look around this room and look at everybody in your row or whatever, every single person that you look at, not a one of them has it all together. No one is perfect. We are not, again, not this Christian fake veneer, oh, everything's just great. No, we all have struggles. At different times, some bigger, some smaller. But that's why I believe that God wants us to share our lives together, that we would help one another. And doing it daily, it says, house to house, it said, to be in each other's homes. Now, granted, I mean, out here, privacy, right, is a big deal. And even, you know, outside of the church, privacy when it comes to identity, right, is a big deal. But just stopping by somebody's house, saying hello, you're driving by, you see them out front, hey, just stop. Stop and say hello. I know for me, my biggest challenge is to get less busy so that I have margin in my life so that when somebody needs something or I'm driving by and I see somebody, I have enough margin in my life to be able to stop and be in community together and help one another instead of just trying to schedule everything out. The bear one another's burdens. that's one of many what are known as the one another's in Scripture. And these are all commands to Christians, to the church, how we are to interact one another. And I won't go through all of them. If you want, up on the windowsill over there, there's actually a more in-depth Bible study, the blue sheet there, if you want to grab one of those. There's also a list of all of the one another's, or most of them anyway, up there as well, that you can put up on your mirror or your... Stephanie puts ours up on the refrigerator, so we see it every day. But it says, you know, throughout the New Testament, it says things like love one another. Live in harmony with one another. Don't judge one another. Build one another up. Accept one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive one another. Teach, admonish one another. Comfort, encourage one another. Stimulate one another towards love and good deeds. And in 1 Peter 5, it says, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. It's pretty clear to me that God wants us to be committed to each other. And really what God is talking about here is his family. Over and over again, we know from Scripture that when God brings us to salvation, when we become a Christian, we are adopted into his family as his son, as his daughter. That's what makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why we are God's family. And where the analogy breaks down here is the human family is commonly has some real issues, some real problems. But God's family, he wants us to be connected, and he wants us to be together in each other's lives. Now, when people come to High Plains, I've heard this over and over again. People are like, really? Are you guys for real? Are you just putting on an act, right, on Sunday morning? I hope that we're not. I don't think we are, but I really hope that we're not. I remember when Steffi and I were looking, when we came out of the military, we went back to the church that we were married at, over in Fort Collins, And it had grown from a medium-sized church to a really large church. And we went there for 6 weeks, and after six Sundays, we looked at each other and we said, we don't know a single person after 6 weeks. We know that looking for a church can be a difficult process, because we did. We set out to find not just a smaller church, but a biblically centered church, a gospel preaching church. But it can be a difficult process. And I don't think that, I think that God has a church for every believer, because that's what we see in Scripture, being grounded in the local church. So is High Plains Harvest the church for everyone? No, absolutely not. And we've said it before, and we'll say it again. You know, if somebody comes here and there's just not a fit, right, and they want to go to a different church, you know, as long as it's a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church, if they want to go to a different church and that's where God is calling them, I will drive them there and introduce them to the pastor and try and get them plugged into a local church, because that's God's design. That's the mechanism that he has for his family to be together. And it may take a while to... you know, to kind of fit in. I remember when we started looking for churches, I kept, nope, not that one, nope, not that one, nope, not that one. You know what? I realized what I was doing. I was trying to replace the church that we went to for 7 years in San Diego. And it was silly, because no two churches are exactly the same. One of our pastors in the network, he said a long time ago that, and you've heard me say this before, but he said, tell your people that if they ever find the perfect church, please do not join it, because you'll ruin it. Right? And it's kind of a weird saying, but if you think about it, it's totally true. There is no such thing as a truly perfect church. There will be one day, one church in heaven, everyone praising the Lord, singing, holy, 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 all of us together. That will be the perfect church. In the meantime, we're trying to do the best we can by God's grace to adhere to God's word and be in biblical community, biblical church together. And church is not, obviously, I think you can start to see, church is not designed as a once-a-week gathering. It's not just a Sunday morning. It's not what God wants us to be in. The church is about community. It's about knowing each other, about loving each other, about giving to each other, and being committed to one another. That's what biblical community looks like. Lastly, what is biblical community, a key part of biblical community? Verse 47, people coming to faith in Christ. I read, I get articles emailed to me and on church growth and church management and this, and there's even, I get a free subscription to Preaching Magazine or whatever, and there's all these people always talking about, you know, how to increase your attendance and how to increase your giving, and you know, there's books written on it and all this. I think it's pretty clear at verse 47 here, one of the best metrics, if you will, of a biblically sound church, one that's growing biblically, is people are coming to faith in Christ. Now, we're not going to sit here and do numbers and, okay, we had, you know, so many salvations this last month, and then we got three baptisms, and, oh, we're down to one baptism. You know, we're not doing that, right? But are people coming to faith? Verse 47, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So what do we see here? If we're in biblical community, if we're living lives together as God designed, what is he going to do? He's going to continue to bless that over and over again, and he's going to add to our numbers, people coming to faith each and every day. We believe very much here at High Plains that we are about conversion growth. Yes, God is going to bring saints, Christians, who are not plugged into a local church to us. And we should welcome that, because that is God, again, God's calling, God's will. But our emphasis when it comes to growth should be about preaching the gospel, proclamation. This is the truth. And seeing lives change, people come to salvation, God adding to our numbers day by day. How, if somebody asked you, how does the world know that we are Christians, what would you tell them? Oh, I got a fish on my car, right? Or I carry a big, fat, hunkin' Bible around with a really cool cover, right? No, what does Scripture say? John 13, a new commandment, this is Jesus speaking, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." There's two things assumed in Jesus' words there. One, that we actually do love one another, right? And that may sound a little bit weird, but, you know, let's ask ourselves a question as we sit here. Do I love these people? And why? So it assumes that we actually love one another. And it also assumes that as we love each other, people who don't know Jesus are going to see that. This is this is the testimony as a church body, right? When we're at the Alt Park or the Nun Park or wherever we're at, and people interact with us at the booth or at the we're frying burgers and dogs or doing bounce houses or water balloon wars or whatever it is, the outside world sees us. A lot, they see us as aliens, right? Sometimes as kind of weird people, right? And it's not that we're weird, it's that we're saved. That we are different now because God has changed us. Not only changed us from hell to heaven, from darkness to light, but he's changed the heart. And he is working on us each and every day. There's a person in our congregation that was convicted one day about how the person was thinking about and speaking about other people in our community. And this person went to the person in the community who's not a believer and said that they were sorry. I talked to that non-believer a couple weeks later, and he thought that was the strangest thing in the world, that a person would actually come up and ask for forgiveness, say sorry for something that he didn't even know happened. There is a testimony that goes on here. And we as a church body together in biblical community, that is a tremendous testimony to who God is. And so fight against that compulsion to be on your own, be independent. Yes, we need downtime. We need decompression time. That's understandable. God actually instituted that at creation, the seventh day of rest. We know that, but together as a community, are we drawn towards each other to love one another and to be a testimony to the world, or are we being the Lone Ranger Christianity, right? I'll be off on my own. I'll do it my way, on my time. That's that Lone Ranger Christianity is a real hindrance to biblical community. Another hindrance to biblical community is sometimes we just don't realize or we don't see that we actually need the community. I remember when we first came to Mountain View, Steffi and I did, and they had this thing called small groups. They're actually called flocks back then, and we got rid of that word because it just, what does that say to the outside world? I don't know, I'm going to flock. What the heck are people, right? So they changed it to life groups. But anyway, so they were small groups in essence, right? And they kept asking, you know, hey, you should join a small group. Hey, go check out a small group. Hey, we got all these different small groups. You should go check one out, right? And Stephanie's like, hey, let's go to small group. I'm like, nah, we don't need small group. We go to church on Sunday. We go to Bible study on Tuesday. We got the rest of the week. You know, we got things to do, right? I'm busy. I'm going to school. You're opening a practice, right? We got stuff to do, right? We don't need small group. It was when I took Biblical Distinctives and Pastor Kevin Wolf took me through Acts chapter 2. And I've told this story before, but if you haven't heard it. And I came home after that class so convicted. I was actually so convicted, I really didn't want to speak because I was so angry at myself for being such a jackwagon, right? But I came home and I walked into the kitchen and I walked in and Stephanie standing there and I said, we're going to small group on Thursday. That's it. I don't want to hear any more about it. And I walked out of the room and her jaw just hit the floor. Like, what has God done to my husband? I mean, he just changed him. And from that moment on, once I understood, I saw what he intends and how he started the early church. And it wasn't just that because I was looking at it like, okay, what am I going to get out of small group? No, God says, you need to go to small group because there are people who need you. And I'm going to use you to minister to those people. So we may not see that we actually need it. Maybe we have a fear of what it looks like, right? That if I go to this small group or I go to this person's from church, they invited me to their house to sit down. I've been hurt by people. I don't want to get too close to people, because the closer you get to people, then all you're going to do is just get hurt. And it's true. We've all been hurt by people. That's because we live in a fallen world. But God has a design that those people that he loved, that he redeemed and he saved, that he would bring those people together and they would love one another because he loved us first. And then simply, maybe it's just issues of priorities, right? I really think that even out here, we need to simplify. We need to, and not a balance. I remember a men's group I was in several years ago, and the big struggle was guys saying, how do I balance my faith and the rest of my life? How do I balance work and family? And to me, it was almost like, no, that's not what we should be doing. It's not trying to balance all these things. That's the TV dinner approach, right? But the bigger question for me was, where is Jesus not in my life? Because I want him permeating through everything, through work and family and hobbies and social time and everything like that. Jesus just infuses everything. We talked about small groups. So one thing that we have here and is a thing called small groups. And there's nothing special about small groups. It's not, you could make the argument, okay, they had small groups, they were in people's homes and all that. Not really. I think that's a little bit of a stretch. Small groups in our culture, right, is simply, it's just an opportunity for success. It's a chance to, okay, I'm going to set aside, the first and third Sunday evening or the second and third Thursday evening, whatever it may be, and I'm going to purposely go towards these people. Even if I'm having a bad day, even if I burnt the casserole that I was supposed to bring to small group, I'm just going to go anyway because these people love me, and really it does. They're not accepting me because I have, awesome enchiladas, but they're loving me because Jesus loved them first, and they're changed. But there's nothing special about it. It's just a place beyond Sunday morning to cultivate relationships, to be doing life together. And there's no, there's no secret handshakes or anything like that. I heard recently there was somebody in the community that called High Plains Harvest Church a cult because we meet in homes. What? Right? Now I get it. There is a quote unquote home church here in the area that they are us four bar the door, and they, it's just their own little cocoon thing or what. Okay, but that's not who we are. We are people on mission, and the small groups are on mission as well. Just because you go to a small group, to the Grace House or the Koblenz group or the hoteling house, doesn't mean you just, again, sit there in your holy huddle. We're on mission together. So go to the small group and share with them. Hey, I've got this neighbor, so-and-so, and I've really been praying for him, and we had dinner with him the other night, and he's a welder, and she's a nurse, or whatever, right? Share with the small group so that they can be praying for you and for that family as well. But small groups are so important to this church that over the course of 4 years so far, I have seen that not every single one, but by and large, if somebody doesn't plug into a small group, they probably won't be here past like maybe a half a year to a year, because that's where the real life is happening. And if it's just a Sunday morning deal, then it's just it's going to the movie theater once a week, watching a show, walk out, and okay, on with the rest of my life. What are you doing to contribute to the community of a small group? And we encourage people, go check them all out, right? That God has a place for you in a small group, and maybe it's this one, or maybe you fit better in that one, or whatever you have. The gray group obviously is sort of, there's like more babies popping out of their small group than any other, right? I mean, God will do that, right? He will bring people together, seasons of life. But what we shouldn't do is program it to, okay, you can only go to the gray group if you have kids under three. Or you can only go to the hoteling group if you're married and have no kids, right? or your empty nesters or whatever, right? We shouldn't programize that. And the reason why I say that is because all throughout Scripture, the example that we see is one of community, old and young, male and female, all together. So whatever God does in bringing us together, let's heed that call and let's be a part of that community. And as the church grows, again, going back to, you know, every church battles with church growth, and this is kind of where I'm bringing this up and why it's been a conviction in my heart, because God is growing this church. It's at his pace, at his time, and in his way, but God is growing this church. And as the church grows, the small groups are going to need to grow as well at the same rate. If they don't, what's going to happen to the biblical community? It's going to go away. Because it'll be just about Sunday morning or be just about the Bible study on Tuesday night. And we'll do our 2 hours and then we'll leave and we'll put Jesus in that little center section of the TV dinner and that's where he'll stay. It's really easy for us to sit here to come on Sunday morning. What's not easy is to invest in other people's lives, is to be a part of their life. And I'm not saying being a nosy buddy or something like that, but to really invest in, and if somebody has a need, offer. Say, hey, I'd love to help you with that. Can I help? Well, and usually people who've been living independent lives their whole life, they may not initially want to accept that help because, again, it's pride. Well, I know I'll grab my own bootstraps. I don't need charity. Somehow if I'm a guy and I have to ask Brian to come over and show me how to fix my car, that makes me less of a man. It doesn't make me less of a man. It makes him a bigger man than, right? But I'll give him that, right? But he's got an expertise. But I also have expertise too, and he calls on me on those areas that God has given me talent or gift in to help him. It's a give and it's a take. But we should be investing in others' lives. Because frankly, we are not, just to close with this, Scripture is very clear. We are to be in the world, but not of the world, right? What the world wants a very self-centered, if you're going to be part of a church, if you're going to be part of this thing called Christianity, God, the world wants us to be self-centered. But God himself, who is the essence, Jesus, the center of the reason for Christianity, he says, he wants us to love one another, to live in close proximity together. And we don't do this because we have to. No one in this church, we don't have a list of who's in a small group and who isn't. We're not taking attendance. And we shouldn't be doing this because we have to. We should be doing it because it's a privilege. And don't forget, our love for one another as a group, is the greatest witness in this world. It's a testimony to what Jesus did. He took all of these people who were lost sheep. He died for them. And then what did he do? He gathered them together. And we know in the end, he will gather us all together into the one final true church. This is an amazing testimony. If the world can look at a group of people who are radically changed, not for themselves, but for the Lord and for others, it's a testimony of Jesus dying and raising from the dead and redeeming his children. So the question is, what are we doing to be a part of biblical community within the context of this local church? If we hook up the engine analyzer and specifically look at, okay, how am I doing when it comes to biblical community, what would that readout on the screen say? Let's pray.